Thank you so much, Ray, and good morning, church family. My name is Mitch. I'm one of the staff here at Dalby Presbyterian. And can I remind you too, we're going to be doing communion after this sermon. So, you know, if you want to do the Lord's Supper with us, if you trust the Lord, it'd be great to have some juice, wine or water ready, just waiting, and a bit of bread as well, so we can be united as we do the Lord's Supper together. I'm going to pray and then we'll just get straight into Deuteronomy. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we thank you that you loved us enough to preserve your voice and your words to us today. You've loved us enough to give us technology that allows us to gather around your word today as well. We want to pray that you'd move us to worship you as we read Deuteronomy 1, and we'd have a greater thankfulness for the Lord Jesus and a greater sense of safety in who he is and all that he's done. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, when it comes to the future, when it comes to sorting things out for the future, I reckon there's a difference between what we say and what we do. I need my Connect 4 set to kind of help with this because, you know, we might say, okay, I definitely need to be going to church. So we definitely got to do that. I always want to be doing that. I've got to be generous. We want to plan to be like that when we go to the future. And, you know, I want to make sure the family, the kids sort of know about Jesus as well. That's an important thing. We say we want that for the future, but what we actually do with our time is line up other things. I've got to make sure the finances work well. I want my family to have the best education, best opportunities. That's the really important thing. And actually this week, the most important thing is I finally get that job done in the shed or in the craft room. In the background, whilst we say these things are important, in the background, I think we want those things to line up. And if they do, we'll get it. That's the win. Today, we're going to look at the idea that as we plan for the future, lining up our own dots might not end how we'd like. I wonder for you if there's a difference between what you say and what you do as you plan for, act for, live for what's coming in, you know, 5, 10, 20 years from now. Is there a difference when you plan the future between what you say and what you do? How will you get the future you're hoping for? So we're heading to Deuteronomy this term. We've just started. I want to tell you a bit about this book. One of the big things it shows us very early on is that the people of God have a secure future. If you're just jumping into the story of the Bible here, Deuteronomy is the fifth book in. We're with the beginning of the nation of Israel. This is the group that God had chosen to show the whole world who he was. He's been travelling with them out of Egypt, across the desert, and now the nation is camped on the riverbank, ready to head into the land God said he would give them. In Deuteronomy, they're on the riverbank, looking across to what might be their new housing estates and new blocks and new cities. They've been captained by Moses, and in Deuteronomy, Moses is saying his last three speeches before he dies. The book is three speeches from Moses about living with God as they go into their promised land. And in this first speech, Moses gets going by saying to them, despite all they've done and all they've been through, God is still taking them to their new home. In verse 20, it said, "You have reached the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us." Hear that giving us? That idea of God sort of giving them things is repeated again and again and again in this chapter. And the whole point is it's God's gift, God's plan, God's work. Again in verse 21, "See, the Lord our God has given you the land. Go up and take possession of it as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, told you." God's giving it to you just like he told you. It's been a long time coming. They've sent spies in to check things out. They've dilly-dallied and they've wandered. But even though they've done a terrible job of lining up the dots to make their future work, God is still doing his thing. So in verse 25, recalling when their spies came back from across the riverbank, taking with them some of the fruit of the land, they brought it down to their fellow Israelites and reported, "It is a good land that the Lord our God is giving us." They have a secure future in God's plan. The dots are going to line up. See, they were being told that if it was God, the Lord, who would bring the future security, that's what they were supposed to know. That's what they were supposed to remember. God was their security. I wonder how this compares with what you're thinking will bring future security. You know, what do you think will make your future secure? And you know, this morning as we do these kind of live streams, some of you will just be joining us in the live stream because you're curious, not really sure how it works. And when you hear, oh, God's going to take care of the future, it all seems a bit distant, doesn't it? A bit out there, a bit hard to sort of get a hold of. And I want to tell you, it might surprise you to know that even for the Christian person, it can be like that. We say God's meant to bring security, God's meant to bring a definite future, a definite end game. But when it comes to how that plays out, sometimes for us as Christians, we're basically just doing the same stuff as you. Spending time on getting education right, spending time on getting finances right, instilling the right values, making sure everyone gets the right experiences. There's a big difference between what we say and what we do. And you know, nothing's changed. Back in Deuteronomy, even though the future should be fine, and they should know that, they can't see God doing something. And I reckon that's easy to relate to. I mean, how can we put our future in God's hands when there doesn't seem to be too much happening? God says he's got things, but boy, oh boy, it feels like it's me who's going to work and it's me who's driving the kids around. It's me who's taking the stress. It just seems like it's me doing all of those things. I can't really see God at work. How do I trust him with the future there? And when we go back into Deuteronomy in the Bible, what we see is that it's not as though God isn't doing something. It's just that they aren't remembering it. God has definitely been at work, but the problem is their poor memory. Moses is standing here, remember, he's on the riverbank. He's just getting into full flight in speech number one, and he is about to step things up. It's not the first time they should have crossed over the river into their new block. No, definitely not. They've been here before, not that long ago. It's been 40 years since they escaped Egypt. You remember when they migrated en masse through the desert after God rescued them. And God brought them to the land before. He'd rescued them, protected them, opened the door, and told them to go in. It's in verse 26 of the chapter. But you were unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You grumbled in your tents and you said, oh, the Lord hates us. He brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. It's almost like they're singing that nobody likes us, everybody hates us. I think we'll go and eat worms. This is a generation, though, if you're familiar at all with the story of the Bible, this is a generation who saw those famous plagues in Egypt. The generation who got the Ten Commandments. The generation who saw God doing stuff pretty much every day. But in spite of this, in verse 34, Moses says to them, you did not trust in the Lord your God, who went ahead of you on your journey in fire by night and in a cloud by day. Their memory was shocking and selective, and they're probably deliberately forgetting what God had done. They just didn't want to see that God was lining up the dots. They kept feeling like, well, God's obviously not here, so it must be up to me. And we're just not that different, really, are we? You know, do you secretly think that you would make better decisions to trust God if you saw more evidence of him doing things? You know, if God did this, then absolutely you would do that because you trust him. Maybe if you got one of those great tingly feelings when you're listening to a cracking worship song, you think, yes, knowing that God was there for that, I would definitely be able to trust him more. Maybe if he absolutely fixed something that you asked for in an instant and did that, then you would be happy to go along with him. Maybe if a presence of God sort of came before you and you definitely heard clear words, and if you got that, you definitely do the things that God had in store for you. But the reality is, every time in history God has appeared closely to people, they reject him. Every time they think they've got a better idea. And then just in this weird kind of twist, people follow their own ideas instead of God's, and then somehow we manage to get disappointed at God for not helping. I mean, Jesus is the ultimate example, isn't he? Jesus came as the Son of God. He did amazing miracles. But people didn't trust him then and follow him because of that. They abandoned him and they rejected him and left him to die alone. Even after his resurrection, plenty of people didn't listen. And do you know, the problem is not God showing himself to us in a concrete way. The problem is no matter how much he shows himself, people actually just want to make their own choices and line up their own dots. And if we insist on being people who put our own pieces in for the future, then we need to look back to Deuteronomy here and see a warning. Because their failure to remember and to look for God in a secure future meant they missed the best of what was in front of them. All of this trying to kind of get their pieces in place had led to a massive lost opportunity. You're probably familiar with the story here, but what's happened is, we see it in the first few verses of the chapter, what's happened in Deuteronomy is that the people of Israel have been wandering through the desert for 40 years. It was supposed to take 11 days. 11 days out of slavery in Egypt into the new land that God was giving them. 11 days and the plans of God would all fall into place, except Israel wanted nothing of it. They had their own ideas. And guess what? Didn't work. And when their plans didn't work, then they blamed God. So instead of 11 days, there was a whole generation of parents who were going to miss out. Moses goes on in verse 34, "When the Lord heard what you said, he was angry and solemnly swore, 'No one from this evil generation shall see the good land I swore to give your ancestors.'" All they had to do was trust, to follow, let God put the pieces in place, and they would have a brilliant future with God. But they didn't do that, and the opportunity was gone. Instead of learning what they wanted to try, they wanted to try and sort out their own future. After God had told them to go and get the land, they wouldn't. When he told them not to go, they decided to go anyway. Moses says in verse 42, "The Lord said to me, 'Tell them, do not go up and fight, because I will not be with you. You'll be defeated by your enemies.' So I told you, but you would not listen. You rebelled against the Lord's command, and in your arrogance, you marched up into the hill country." And then they got absolutely smashed. Trust God for a secure future, and it will be there. Forget God, and the opportunity is lost. Because a secure future comes not from what you do, but who you know. It's not what the future holds, but who holds the future. You know what we believe as Christians? We believe the words of Colossians chapter 3. These words that say, "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." You know, it's not our things, our planning, that gets the future right. The only future that will ever thrive is when we let Christ put all the pieces in. Wasn't supposed to fall apart. But I wonder, you know, will you trust Jesus? Will you seek forgiveness for forgetting him? Will you worry less about getting all your dots in a row and spend more time walking with God? There'll be some of you watching this morning who think this whole future thing is a bit blah, 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 blah. Maybe you've been dragged to watch this by a husband or wife or your parents, I don't know. But it's all too far off today to worry about. And honestly, you're probably just trying to get through this week, pay rent, plan a holiday when COVID-19 is over. You might even be genuinely having a financial hard time and, you know, thinking about the future is a delicacy. But if you're not thinking about the future, I reckon it actually means you believe the future is up to you. You either think, oh no, I can't possibly make it good, so stuff it, I'll just think about today. Or you think, actually, the whole future depends on me, so I've got to do everything I can today to make the future good. If you don't let God's pieces line up to give you a secure future, the future for you is going to be terrible. Because when you get there, God will be there. And if you haven't trusted Christ, it will be a disaster. You know, when we know who holds the future, each day is a walk with the one who holds us. Knowing Christ holds the future gives us every reason to feel secure and find joy with him. As we finish up, can I give you a list? A big list. It's going to appear on social media later on, so don't worry too much about remembering. But I want to give you 10 truths that you have when we remember that Christ secures our future. 10 truths that you have when Christ secures our future. I'm going to go pretty quickly. Number one, we don't worry about provision. It is natural to worry about if we can make financial ends meet, if we can pay our debt, if we can retire. But we can say God has ensured for us a delightful inheritance as one of his kids. We don't have to worry about our provision. And number two, we have a hope for the future. Even when there are heavy circumstances around us, it's a difficult season of life, when hope is hard to find, what do we do? God knows what our tomorrow holds and he promises it is good. Number three, we are directed and comforted by God's words. I don't know about you, but sometimes life is just confusing. So many opportunities, not all of them are from God. How do we know which door to walk through, which piece to line up? We've always got to go back to God's word, to be reminded of God, to be directed by him, to be given the wisdom of the Spirit, to assure us that actually when we trust him, we are doing his will. Number four, when Christ holds the future, we feel safe in his care. Fear, worry, and constantly asking what if can be debilitating. Yet when God is our security, we know to whom we belong and in whose hands we are being held. Number four, we're safe in his care. Number five, we're content with our life. I mean, when the Lord is our security, we know what it means to have enough. Instead of praying for more money, a bigger house, a better job, a happier, fulfilling life, we realize we've just been amazingly blessed. When the Lord is our security, we remember what he's given to us. Number six, that means we focus on our blessings, not our burdens, okay? When the Lord is our security, not only is the glass half full, in Jesus, absolutely overflowing. Number seven, when Christ is our future security, we're able to press on. We're able to keep going. During the difficult seasons of life, we, you know, sometimes think, I don't know how I'm going to make this. But when we remember Jesus, we can press on even when it seems unbearable. You know, can you recite that kind of thing every day? I can press on because of Jesus. Number eight, we're not afraid to die. The unknown can be terrifying. The process of death can be terrifying. But Jesus comforted us by telling us what to anticipate. And when Christ is our security, death is the route to bringing our great reward of life forever with God. Number nine, we can surrender our need to succeed. When we understand the worth of knowing Jesus, we can surrender the need to succeed in our own eyes and in the eyes of our neighbours and friends and family. When he is our security, we find our reward and our worth with him. And here's the last one. Number 10, when Christ is our security, we can never miss out. whether bad health or bad education or bad finances, there won't be a single day in glory, a single day in heaven, when some of us look around and go, well, I just thought it was going to be better than this. It will be great. We'll never miss out. The Lord our God has given us faith, forgiveness, and a future in Christ. And security genuinely comes when we know not what the future holds, but who holds the future. I want to pray. Why don't you pray with me? Close your eyes. Concentrate, even if your home's a bit of a mess at the moment. And let's talk to the Lord. Lord God, when we look at a book like Deuteronomy, sometimes it feels like, what's that going to do for us? How are we even going to see anything? But really, you can hammer right into our heart and show us that in many ways, our hearts are like theirs. We just know we should trust you, but instead we spend so much time lining up our own pieces, and we pray you would forgive us for trying to run our own future and think it's all up to us. And Lord Jesus, remind us by your Spirit that you will carry us to that final day. And our future security doesn't depend on what the future holds, but on the fact that as our great God, you're the one who holds it, and we praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.